thank you for joining us today for the preaching ministry of Pastor Johnny Hunt, the pastor of First Baptist Church Woodstock. First Baptist Woodstock is a dynamic ministry based in Woodstock, Georgia. For more information, please visit us on our website at www.fbcw.org. Now, Pastor Johnny with today's sermon.
Let me invite you to find your place in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23 in just a moment. I'm changing gears a little. We moved in the context of our theme and momentum for this month in Bible study today. I hope you were there. I know some of you forgot to set your clocks back. I don't want to point you out. I know you're hoping I'll let you raise your hand or something, but I'm not going to do it. I got a feeling we're going to have a lot more at 11 than we normally do this morning, but I want to welcome those next door in our 180 service, and we're glad that all of you are here today. I'm speaking today on the subject, worshipers come and worship. While you're finding your place in your Bible, or you have it there, thank God for the mercy seat. If you're a newer believer, or you haven't studied about the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest, one day a year, would take blood, and the blood would serve as a covering for their sins only for a year. But then that was just a picture. It was a shadow of what would become substance in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled his precious blood without spot and without blemish on the mercy seat. And no longer was it just a covering for our sin, but it washed away our sins once and for all and forever. The sacrificial system was no longer needed. And so thank God. So now we can go into the presence of Christ. As we studied last week, the veil in the temple that separated man from God was Jesus Christ, the flesh of God's Son. You see it so beautifully illustrated in Hebrews 10, verses 19, 20, and 21. Our attention today is going to be focused on verses 22 and 23. Stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Here's the invite for today. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of definitions out there for worship, just as there's a lot for love and serve and invite. I made reference to a statement that my Bible study teacher, Marty Benton, shared in Sunday school last week. So I contacted him this week, and he sent it to me. And I want you to hear a quote from Warren W. Wiersbe from his book, Real Worship, and what he had to say about worship, and see if this resonates with your heart. Dr. Wiersbe said, you must understand from the beginning that the writing of this book, Real Worship, has been a frustrating experience for me. At first, I blamed my frustration on the breadth of the subject, and I wondered if any writer was capable of dealing with so vast a theme as Christian worship. Besides that, certain aspects of worship are not easy to define or explain, and at times I felt like a man trying to lay sunbeams in a row while evening was marching in. Then I decided that the problem was not the vastness of the subject, but the narrowness of my experience. After all, most of my worship experience, Dr. Wiersbe said, has been in the fundamentalist independent church tradition, where the word worship was found only on the cover of the hymnal. If not by word, at least by example, my peers taught me to be suspicious of liturgy and to major on winning the lost and sending out foreign missionaries. Even my ministerial training added little to my appreciation of Christian worship. I'd have to say I fit into that category. However, I was only in the church 3 years sitting as a layperson because God put me to pastoring 3 years into my experience. So for the last 32 years, I have been a worship leader, pastor of a local church. William Barclay said this, "When men worship Jesus Christ, they do not fall at his feet in broken submission, but in wandering love. A man does not say, 'I cannot resist a might like that.' He says, 'Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all.' A man does not say, 'I am battered into surrender.' He says, 'I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise.'" Eugene Peterson, in a one-liner, said, "Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite." Ronald Allen, in a commentary, said, "Worship is an active response to God whereby we declare his worth. Worship is not simply a mood, it is a response. Worship is not just a feeling, it is a declaration." And then last, my friend Albert Mohler at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary said, "Worship is something we do, not just something we attend. It's not merely an issue for the pastor and other ministers, nor for the musicians and those who plan the service. Worship is an issue for the entire congregation, for worship is something we do together." I'm gonna have to wait till I get to heaven to get you to do something I've been trying to get you to do, especially for the last 4 years. Did you notice when the choir was singing this morning, do you believe it's true that worship has the audience of one? If you believe that, say, uh-huh. God bless you. Wow. Whoa, just about knocked me back with that overwhelming response. Wake up, get over the time change. But anyway, the reason the words were up there when the choir was singing today is I'm part of the choir. I sit right there during the choir, and I sing every choir song. Someone said, "Well, I don't sing with the choir because I'm not a good singer." Haven't you heard me yet? I got a one-liner there. Singing to Jesus is not predicated on your capacity to sing. It's predicated on your capacity to have a song in your heart. God's put a song in my heart, and when y'all sing, I'm telling you, I sing. And now, I threatened them in the sound booth that if they turn my mic on when I'm singing, there's a good chance we'll lose a great number of people that come to our service. Now, let me do this before I dive in on the sermon. And I'm very conscious of time this morning because there's something I believe God wants me to do at the close of the service. Let me give you a warning about worship. John Piper said, "Many people are discovering the joy of meeting God in the extended times of emotionally charged singing to the Lord." He said, I personally find such seasons of lingering before the Lord a very rich communion with him, but I see a danger. The danger is that we suddenly slip from loving God in these moments into loving God. We begin to savor not the glory of God, but the atmosphere created by worship. When this happens, we open ourselves to hypocrisy. We say it differently 25 years ago. Somebody would say, "Shucks, I don't know why there's any preaching. As far as I'm concerned, they could just sung the whole service." Well, just since you haven't asked me, the Bible says God has used the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. He never said he uses the foolishness of singing. It's preaching. The Bible says desire the greater gifts, and the greater gift is the proclamation of the word of God. I didn't write the order of worship. God did. So I believe you ought to preach the word, and since I believe you ought to do that, I'm going to show up and preach when I can. Now, having said that, last week I dealt with one theme. I dealt with the invitation to worship, and I came to it in about three or four different ways. But I want to move from there, and I want to talk to you to the preparation to worship. I need to make a confession to you. When I got here this morning, I didn't come to worship. I came out of worship. I got up this morning. I'm an early riser anyway. It's a habit. I can't just say, Brother Jim, I'm a morning person. I've just intentionally set alarms for so many years that, Bill, I can't stay in there if I want to. So I got up extremely early this morning, put on the coffee, took this chaos, got my maneuver out, and cosmeticked everything I could, and went and met with the Lord. And I had a worship experience with Jesus Christ. I prayed over this service. I prayed for my family. I had some things heavy on my heart from funerals I did yesterday, from people that I've met this week that have asked me to pray for them. So I went through a prayer time, and I worshiped God, and I didn't come to worship. I want you to hear me. I came out of worship. Now, if you came to worship, I may need to do in this sermon what Bill Bennett said he tried to do in his book. His book's entitled, Trying to Raise the Dead in 30 Minutes. But if you've already been in his presence, you're alive with Jesus when you show up. So with that in mind, in verse number 22, he talks about preparation, and he gives us four statements. And I want you to see this. This is beautiful. I've never dealt with this before to this extent. He says, let us draw near. That's the language of worship from the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews has more of the Old Testament in it than any book in the New Testament. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ gave this promise and invitation. He said, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. The Israelite family would make his way to the temple. They brought a lamb to a priest, and the priest would offer that lamb as a sacrifice to God on behalf of that family. It was a worship experience. As it was sacrificed and placed on the altar, it was going to soon be consumed by the fire of the altar. The family would stand there and watch as the smoke from the sacrifice ascended upward toward God, and as the smoke ascended upward in their spirit, that was their prayer, that they also would ascend upward, and it was a picture of drawing near to God. In prayer, we offer up our prayers to God, and as our prayers ascend, it's our prayer that our hearts would ascend and we would draw near to God. And so worship is a time to draw near to God. The word that he uses there is present tense. It means be continuously drawing near to God every day. And the neat thing is, since the access to the throne of God is now open, sometimes you're riding down the road and you're crying out and calling out to God. It's not just during your prayer times. Charles Spurgeon said one time that he could count on one hand the times that he's knelt and spent an hour in God's presence. He said, but before you judge me, I can count on one hand the times I've gone an hour without praying. The Bible says we ought to pray without ceasing. It's constantly on our mind, the needs, the burdens that God has placed there. By the way, it's a command to be obeyed. This is not an option. Y'all draw near if you want to. He's saying, I'm commanding you as my children. Come into my presence continuously. Oswald Chambers put it this way. Worship is giving God the best that he's given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. Take time to meditate before God and offer the blessing back to him in a deliberate act of worship. I will stand before the bema of Jesus Christ one day, the judgment seat of Christ. I will be there because God has given me spiritual endowment. He gives me energy. I have life this morning, a lot of energy. I take this energy God's given me in order to take the endowment God has given me to exercise it for the glory of God. I was asked this past Monday to be at First Baptist Church Canton at 9:30 in order to ready myself along with Ken Cook, the weatherman, and with politicians. And I was the preacher. And we were to speak into the life of 200 soldiers getting ready to go to Afghanistan. I got up early in the morning and my heart was a little troubled. I was not settled on what I had prepared. I just didn't feel right about it. That happens every now and then. And so I got before the Lord and I said, God, I'm your servant. In Jesus' name, I'm going to speak to these soldiers. Lord, these 200 soldiers are getting ready to go into harm's way in Afghanistan. Now, I know everywhere can be harm's way, but when you go to the battlefield, that's harm's way. And I said, God, I'll say anything you want me to say. Speak to my heart. And I'm telling you, I don't stand up here and try to get into some melodramatic scene and tell you that God just spoke so clearly. But I'm telling you, if I've ever heard from God, I'm telling you, God spoke to me. I wrote five things down so fast, and here's what God said into my heart. We had wonderful politicians. Our own Senator Chip Rogers, which is a godly young man and a wonderful young man, he was speaking. Tom Price is a wonderful believer, a gynecologist that went into politics, and God used him in a great way. But it was like the Spirit of God said, Johnny, they're politicians, and they will go and they'll say wonderful things about Churchill and others, but you're the only preacher I've got on the program, and if somebody's going to tell them about the cross, you're going to have to do it. If you don't tell them about me, I'll probably not be mentioned. And I'm telling you, just for what I'd like to think, if you know me very well, you're not real shocked, but I flat said, I'm not just praying for your safety, but I'm praying for your salvation, not just to be delivered and brought back from Afghanistan. And then one of our associate pastors, David Burris, is a chaplain. He's going with them. And I said, I explained salvation. I told how on January the 7th, aren't you shocked? January the 7th, how God stepped out of heaven and saved me. And now I'm prepared for death to go to heaven one day. And I said, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, see David Burris. We have trained David well to tell you how to go to heaven. I want to say something to Church of Jesus Christ today. If you're a child of God, you have access to God. You're not just to pray for others, but if you don't speak to them, nobody else will. This is the only body that God has commissioned with the gospel. God help us to be faithful. For if we're not faithful, there is no alternative. Come and worship. Well, is there requirements? Now, if I got to prepare myself to have a good time with God, I do. It begins with sincerity in worship. Did you see it in verse number 22? The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart. My friend Erwin Lutzer said, to worship in spirit is to draw near to God with an undivided heart. The word true is implied there, the word sincere. It means without superficiality or ulterior motive. It speaks of loyalty. It means when you come in the presence of Jesus, you come with transparency. It means there's no guile or sham. I promise you, I never approach this place of worship, make my appeal for the offerings because there's something I'm trying to get you to give me. I'm trying to get you to know Him better. And I've found that I know of no better way than a life of obedience and transparency and sincerity in worship to God's Son to do that. We have record in the Bible in Jeremiah. He was a very passionate preacher. Jeremiah 3:10, he talked about people coming that weren't sincere. And then by the time he got to chapter 24, he had them coming in the right spirit. Listen to this. Jeremiah 3:10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. God knows whether you're serious or not. But in Jeremiah 24:7, he says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me, here it is, with a whole heart. I found in this text, and I just mentioned it before I move to another statement, that true worship calls for three responses. In verse 22, the Bible says, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider one another. When I come to worship, it is normally at least threefold. Number one, it is upward. When I come, I am to draw near. My focus and my prayer time is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the object of my faith. He is the object of my intercession. But it's not just upward when you go, it's inward. The Bible says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I want to be faithful as I go into His presence. And so I have to go in inwardly. And sometimes I've wavered. Sometimes I've bent during the week. Sometimes I've doubted during the week. And so now it becomes a time of confession. It begins upward, but before too long, it's inward. And then before you leave your prayer time, it's become outward. The Bible says, let us consider one another. And so in your prayer time, you're beginning to pray. You pray stuff like, like this: God, be with Alex early. He buried his daddy yesterday, and yet he's a church planner. Use him today. Let him preach with anointing. Help his brother, his younger brother, joined his church, Lee. Bless him today through his brother. Be with sweet Beverly that buried her husband yesterday. So your prayer becomes outward. So prayer is upward. You go there to praise Almighty God. It's inward. You check your own heart. It's outward. You pray for other people. Sincerity in heart. But number two, security of approval. Notice what the Bible says I'm to do. This is to prepare my heart. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, but look what's going on in my heart. A heart that's full of assurance of faith. Why is my heart so full of faith that God hears me? It speaks of an unqualified assurance in what Jesus Christ did. Jesus is God's acceptable sacrifice that gives me access. I go into God's presence, and the reason my heart is full of faith is not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus was. I'm not there because of what I did to rend the veil in the temple. I'm there because Jesus Christ, it was his flesh that was rent in the temple. I'm there because of what Jesus did for me. So I can go and say, God, I'm glad to be here this morning in the name of Jesus. You could call me critical in this area, but anytime I'm in a big political event or if I'm with my wife at a big NASCAR event, and they call on a chaplain or a minister to pray, I hate to tell you this, but my attention is so focused on the end of his prayer that, Ralph, sometimes I don't hear the prayer because I'm waiting to hear if that man is a man of God. He will not say, and we pray in your name. Your who? You can put anybody in your, but I want to hear somebody pray in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, I go to God the Father, not in your name, not in his name. I go to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of the only one that can take me into his presence. And if he paid the way, God forbid that I not have full assurance. And they say, don't do that. There's some here that don't believe it. I'm not there to pray to them or for them. I'm there to pray to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you dare not ever invite me to an event and say, pray, but don't mention Jesus. You can't do it. You can't pray and not mention him, because I can't get to him but by him. Somebody ought to shout. I'll tell you, every now and then, just thinking, what y'all waiting for? Here's what he's saying. I want to make sure you see this. He's saying he's absolutely sufficient. Stephen Olford taught me when I was a younger preacher, he said, Johnny, you ought to pray always. He said, you ought to pray when you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it, pray until you do. He's absolute sufficient. It requires commitment that is genuine. The writer encourages a faith that's progressive. Listen to it in Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. When the Bible says with full faith, the word full in the Greek New Testament is the word glut. That's interesting. I'd never seen that. Glut. If you're wondering where are you going with that, it's where we get our word gluttony. What is gluttony? I can't eat another thing. I ate too much. Well, what he's saying is when you come to God... It's kind of getting me before I'm going to tell it, and I'm about to have my own little personal glorified spell right here thinking about it. But here's what he's saying. When you come, be so assured that what I did on the cross opened the way and has made access for you, come plumb full of faith. I mean, be so full of faith, there ain't room for anything else. And it's not faith in yourself. The object of your faith is the finished work of Jesus Christ in praying. So filled until it can't hold Greek no more. Remember the old song? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill whatever, this thirsty soul of mine. Bread of heaven, yada yada, fill me till I want no more. Yeah, yada yada was Cherokee for, I've not really used my Indian language since I've been here. But let me go a step further. I'm trying to get prepared. I'm going into his presence. So he's made the way through the blood of Jesus. So my heart's sincere. I'm not going there with superficiality. Matter of fact, when I don't feel like praying, but I know I need to, I kneel and tell God, I need you to help me. I'm here right now and don't feel like it. My mind's somewhere else, but I know I need to draw near. So there's sincerity in your heart. You've moved into his presence and there's security of approval that God has made a way. But then he refers to our hearts being sprinkled and it cleans your conscience. I want you to see this. What happened in the Old Testament could never clear your conscience. Even though the high priest went in, sprinkled the blood, and your sins were covered for a year, you still felt guilty. Thank God that Jesus Christ not only forgives us from the guilt of sin, I bless his dear name, he forgives us of the grip of sin. And so he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, I'm doing the Lord's Supper 2 weeks from tonight. 2 weeks from tonight. And we're reminded, and according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no sending away of your sin, no forgiveness. Listen to what the Bible says about the Old Testament sacrifice in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow, remember it wasn't the substance, it was a shadow, it was a picture, an image of the good things to come, not the very image of the things. It can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That is, had that been a perfect sacrifice. But it was just a shadow of the perfect sacrifice. Had it been the perfect sacrifice, Chris, the Bible is saying that their conscience would have been clean. There'd have been no need to come back. But the reason they kept coming back, their conscience said, we've got to get back over there and offer a sacrifice. But then listen to what Hebrews 9:14 says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, we just changed sacrifices, no longer bulls and lambs and pigeons. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it great when somebody gets saved and God washes away their sins and gives you a good conscience? And you can lay down at night, listen to me, not because of what you did for God, but because of what Jesus did for you. This text is all about Jesus. I've missed in preaching if I don't convey that message. And so I can lay down at night, and if I have the thought that I may not see another day, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, my conscience is clear. I'm ready to face God. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. The conscience condemns us and reminds us of our guilt, and guilt cannot be removed until the sin is removed. When Jesus died, his blood removed our sins, and when we embrace him by faith, our conscience becomes free from guilt and we're cleansed from an evil conscience. Doesn't mean you forget what you did. It's just that you don't feel condemned for doing it anymore. So the cleansing of our heart refers to the satisfaction of God's justice. That's what Christ did. He satisfied the wrath and the justice of God and the expiation of our sins, which is required before we can be accepted. Well, let me go to a third statement, and then I'm going to move into my favorite part of the sermon. Let me talk about the fourth part of preparation. I've come, and best I know, God, my heart is sincere. I'm not here with duplicity. I love you. I'm not what I ought to be, but Thanks be unto God, that's not why I'm here. I'm here because you were everything you needed to be. And so, Lord, I'm coming into your presence, and as I draw near, my heart's full of faith in what you did. Thank God I have no trouble believing that on Friday you died, and Saturday you were in the tomb, and Sunday you got up. My heart's been sprinkled, Lord. You took the blood of Jesus, that one-time sacrifice that I dealt with last week for the new and living way, and new being freshly slaughtered as though it happened yesterday. Thank God for that. Wow. Better leave that alone. And then with an evil conscience, our bodies been washed with pure water. This speaks of the Spirit of God purifying one's life by means of the Word of God. Listen what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:26, that God might sanctify, speaking of the church, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The blood did an internal work, and the water does an internal and external work. The word of God referred to the laver. Before a priest would go into worship God or to offer a sacrifice, he would wash his hands in the laver. The laver is a picture of the Word of God. And so we get clean. The Bible says in John 15:3, you're clean by the word which I've spoken unto you. Let me tell you what you'll always find in worship. Two things God requires. Always. You'll find it all through the Bible. God requires clean hands and pure hearts. The psalmist in Psalm 51 verse 17 says, God requires truth in the inward parts. Not just what you see out here, but what he knows is inside. Listen to the psalmist, Psalms 24, verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? That is, who can come into the holy place to talk to God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Take sprinkled hearts, that's the blood of Christ, and spirits purifying with the water, that's the word of God. When a person comes to Christ, both of these take place. Christ's death pays the penalty of sin for us, and God is satisfied. And the cleansing act of the Holy Spirit begins to change us on the inside, and he is satisfied. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore any person in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. How? By the blood of Jesus and the sanctifying process and purifying process of God's word. So God's justice and righteousness are both satisfied. And because of this, a believer can come into God's presence with confidence. Now, the Bible teaches that these four things God is looking for worshipers. Lord, best I know how, my heart's sincere. I humble myself before you. Lord Jesus, I'm full of faith that Christ's death was sufficient to open the way for me to come. I come in Jesus' name. My heart has been cleansed by your blood. I have been ministered to and purified by the washing of the water of your word. John MacArthur, in his commentary, took an unusual twist here that really meant minister to me. So let me do this and close early for the invitation. I feel really drawn to the invitation this morning, more so than normal. Early in the week, God began to talk to me about the invitation this morning. So listen to this. We hear people say that our pastor is preaching a series of messages to minister to the felt needs of our congregation. Well, I could guess some of the needs of our congregation, but to actually stand and act as though I know what the felt needs of this congregation is a little spooky to me. I can't look into your heart and know what's there, but my Bible says in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16, it says that the Bible, the Word of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it has the capacity to discern your thoughts and the intent of your heart. So as I preach God's word, I believe God's word deals with felt needs. But I want to take felt needs from a different perspective. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. Felt need does not require theological understanding of the doctrine of salvation. We've done a great injustice in our churches. Somebody gets saved in simple childlike faith. They study theology for 25 years, then take their 25 years of learning and go back and question the authenticity of their childlike decision. Now, I believe you ought to really know if you're saved or not, but I'll tell you, when somebody talks about all this stuff you got to know to get saved, I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Don't tune me out. On the other hand, a person who does not feel a need for salvation, no matter how good his theology is, far from faith in God. Felt need is essential, but inadequate on its own. I went to church, had never read a verse. If they'd have said, quote John 3:16, be saved, I'd have had to say, I'm going to hell. I had no way of knowing, had no theological compass in my life, but I had a felt need. I'd hear that gospel preached and I felt, Lori, I'm a sinner. Nobody had ever convinced me of that. The preaching of God's word made me feel I was a sinner. Let's go ahead and quote someone everyone would know. Let's quote John Newton. John Newton was losing his mind. He was upward in his 80s. And on the bed, they said, anything you want to say about Jesus? It was the day of his death. And he said, I don't remember a lot of all that I learned, but I still remember I was a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. Is that enough? Is it enough for an old boy to sit here and just come to church, maybe never been, but the Spirit of God begin to deal with his needs, that he's lost, and all he knows is that he's lost. He don't understand the Lordship of Christ. He don't even know you're getting ready to talk to him about the doctrine of baptism, and he certainly doesn't know about tithing because most of the church members hadn't got that. But he feels his need. Well, let me move to another word called content. A person does not have to comprehend the full knowledge and understanding of the doctrine of salvation before he can get saved. But he does need the gospel. I don't think he can get saved without the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. And that he's lost in sin and he needs Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. A lady called me, I'll never forget, I've never had a call like this before or since. I was pastoring Longleaf Baptist Church. I'd been over in Longleaf Park where Janet and I lived, in duplexes that had been built during World War II, where the people that built ships on the Cape Fear River lived. And a lady came to church that morning in her 20s, gave her life to Jesus Christ, and her mother called me that afternoon. Said, what in the world do you think you're doing? I said, ma'am, what do you mean? Said, my daughter's never been to church. She went over there and heard you, weren't gone probably an hour and a half, and came back and said her life's been changed forever. She said, how under heaven do you think you can preach a message that can change somebody's life in an hour and a half? Good question. I want to tell you something. Evidently, I didn't make myself clear that morning. It don't take an hour and a half. You can go there, and in one split second, the Spirit of God can show you you're lost without Jesus and that you'll go to hell when you die, and you can place your faith in Jesus, and God, that moment can change you forever. That's the gospel. Adrian Rogers, before he died, told me one day, and it's in print, he said, Johnny, you know I've never doubted my call to preach, but I've doubted my salvation. Probably not a Christian in here if you've got good memory. He first got saved, doubted whether you got it or not. Every now and then, I was working in a hardware store right after I got saved, and I'd get thinking someday, one guy came into me one day and he said, you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Well, I just got my Bible. I hadn't read that part yet. And I thought, I don't know. If I didn't, I want it. And so when he left, I called God as my witness. I went to the bathroom, closed the toilet lid, and got on my knees and said, if I ain't got the Holy Ghost, let me get him right now. Here's what I'm trying to say. I wanted all he had for me. But let me make one other statement, I'm through. Let's close this message with the word commitment. The climax of faith's commitment. You can feel your felt need and never respond. die and go to hell. You can be in the context of understanding, feeling you know exactly what you need to do. But there has to come a time of commitment. The climax of faith is commitment. Professing Christ without commitment to Christ is not saving faith. I professed Him and committed my life to Him. I confessed all I knew of Him and confessed all I could understand of even myself. And it is still true. You come to Jesus Christ, are y'all listening, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's how you come. I'm going to ask Christy to sing something. This ain't time to leave. I know in a moment some of you have to go to work. Some of you have to go to get ready for a meeting. But right now I want you to listen. This is still part of the sermon, so I want you to listen to this. God just really spoke to me, and I hope it'll speak to you. But I want you to listen to the words of a song that says what old preacher Johnny's been trying to say. I need all the help I can get making myself clear. So listen to this. Dies, 20 years old. Raise your head. God was speaking. Love was passing by. Jesus was there. Remember the old song, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior"? Why on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I'll just be honest. I want to make it as clear as I can in what life I've got left to say. You got to come to Jesus. It ain't about joining our church. It ain't about being baptized. And I'll tell you one way you know you're saved. Boy, He changes your life. It doesn't mean that you don't stumble, do things you wish you hadn't have done, but you never do it without just being aware that you belong to Him. You need Him to cleanse you. Long before anybody speaks to you on the outside, He speaks deep on the inside.
I want to say thanks for tuning in today. And I want to remind you, the single most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to know Jesus Christ in a personal and intimate way. God really desires for you to know Him, and you can know Him today by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and life and be your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why don't you pause now and in the attitude of your heart, invite Christ in. He'll change you forever. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us by email at radio@fbcw.net. Please join us again next week as Pastor Johnny preaches another inspired sermon from God's Word at First Baptist Woodstock.